Deuteronomy at this point can sort of seem like a whole bunch of random laws, but if you understand what's going on, it all makes a great deal of sense. In the Bible, there's three spiritual regimes, and things are different in each of those regimes. Type one is the wilderness, and that's where God is right in the camp, right with you, and you have open miracles. So you have manna coming down from heaven, you got water from the rock. As we say in the army, flash to bang, time is really short. For those of you who don't understand that, when you see an explosion, you see it first and then you hear it. So you can tell how far it is away by the time from flash to bang. And in the wilderness, it's really short. So when God gets grumpy with people, we have fire falling down from heaven and so forth. So you have the overt presence of God in the camp. The generation of the wilderness is getting ready to go into Israel. That's a type two existence, where Israel is in the land. And the way things work when Israel is in the land is Israel's spiritual condition controls things like the weather. So when they're doing well and they're worshiping God, you have rain and abundance and sunshine when you're supposed to, rain when you're supposed to, everything works well. When Israel is out of step, like they very often are, then you have drought, you have your neighbors come in and oppress you, all sorts of stuff. So the spiritual condition of Israel while they're in the land is a type two spiritual regime. God's there, he's doing stuff, but you don't have these overt miracles, and as I say, flash to bang time is longer, which is to say when they go astray and they sin and so forth, there's time to repent, and there's time to come around and get things right, and of course God will send them prophets and judges to try and bring them back into the fold. Type three existence is exile, and that's what the Jews call hesterpani, which means the hidden face. God still has his hand on Israel, but it can seem like he's really far away. The generation in the wilderness, everybody who left Egypt who is under 18 years old, says 20 years old in Scripture, but they've been in the wilderness for 2 years, so 18 years. Those people have known all of their life only a type one existence. They're getting ready to go into a type two existence. And so what Moses is explaining to them is this is how you operate in a type two existence in order to succeed. That's what all of this is about. So he's listing things and says, all right, you're going to go into a spiritual regime you're not used to. This is what you do. The problem that we all have is what I would call hardness of heart. Actually, it's what the Bible calls hardness of heart. As I am fond of saying, in type 2 and type 3 spiritual existence, God is in heaven, the world is in your face. What we tend to do is we tend to focus on the immediate, the world. And God sort of gets, well, I'll deal with that later, but right now I got this problem I got to take care of. And what happens in hardness of heart is you cease to be able to see the hand of God. Let me explain what that means. Let's go to Mark. And this is after the feeding of the loaves and fishes, where Yeshua sends his disciples, says, get in the boat, go across the lake. And he hangs around on the near shore and prays and so forth. And as they're getting sent across the lake, they got a storm. Now, these are experienced fishermen. These are not novices. They recognize when they've got trouble. And so they've got trouble. And about midnight, Yeshua says, okay, fine. Quits praying, walks out to them on the water. I'm going to pick it up at 6:47. And when the evening came, the boat was out in the sea, and he was alone on the land, he being Yeshua. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. In other words, he was just going to keep walking. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished. Here we go. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, these guys are not sinning. They're not in wickedness. They're not in rebellion. They're doing what God told them to do, but they have hard hearts, which means that they are focused on the storm and have lost their spiritual connection. Now, he's the Messiah, right? He tells you to get in the boat and go across the other side. You have got everything that you need because you've got a command from him to go do it. So why are they afraid? Because their hearts were hardened. The world was in their face and Yeshua was back on shore. That's what it means to have a hard heart. It's not necessarily sinful. It can be. In other words, you can go into rebellion, harden your heart, and go off into the weeds. That's possible. But that's not what the term generally means. It simply means you lose your spiritual connection and you're living below your potential because you're focused on the world instead of focused on God. And so what Moses is telling the generation of the wilderness is your problem in the land is going to be hardness of heart. You're going to go into the land, you're going to have to plant like everybody else, you're going to have to tend your flocks and your herds, you're going to have to trade, you're going to have to conduct foreign relations, you're going to have to do all the stuff that the world does, and you're going to be tempted to shift your focus from God onto the world and do what it takes. And that is the textbook definition of a hard heart. So what he's doing is he's telling you, these are the things that you got to watch out for. These are the pitfalls, the traps. Don't fall into them. That's the whole purpose of this long list of things in Deuteronomy that seem like random laws. They're not. So, what are his instructions that we're reading today? And there are more of them. Obviously, Deuteronomy's a long book. The first one is warning against pagan practices and idols. You're going to go in to the rest of the world and you're going to have reasonably successful cultures that are doing things way differently and they're worshiping idols and stuff. And you're going to be tempted to say, oh, wow, now let me try that. Or the other part about idols is idols let you indulge some sin that you're attracted to. For example, every temple in the world has temple prostitutes. Well, that's kind of fun. Maybe we'll go on Shabbat with God, but, Friday, the temple seems like a fun place to be. And so what God is telling them is, no, don't even mess with that stuff because it will lead you astray. There's logistic changes. They've all been huddled around the tabernacle. Now they're going to be spread out over miles and miles of territory. So we're going to have some logistics changes here, guys. In the wilderness, what I told you is anytime you want to slaughter an animal for food, you need to bring it to the gate of the tabernacle and slaughter it there. Okay, that's not going to be practical because you're going to be scattered all over the land. So if you want to eat meat, you can go ahead and slaughter it wherever you live. And you can eat meat as much as you want. The clean person and the unclean person may eat of it. Remember, with the sacrifice, the only people who can eat of it are those who are clean. But if you're just making lamb chops, anybody can eat it. It's okay. However, the life belongs to me. And so when you slaughter an animal in the tabernacle, the blood is sprinkled on the altar. Because I, God, am the author of life, the life belongs to me. So when you shed the life of an animal, you don't get to eat it. That gets poured out on the ground the same way you would with a deer or an antelope or anything else, because the life belongs to me. You can have the meat, but not the life. So again, we have a logistics change. The other thing we have is another logistics change. You don't get to build an altar in your own house. If we're going to do a sacrifice, you have got to come to a central place where I'm going to put my name. In other words, where the tabernacle is erected or where the temple eventually is erected. And of course, the deal there is, if you're going to build your own little altar outside in the backyard, it's going to turn into a barbecue pit. And, oh, by the way, you're going to invite your pagan neighbors and all that kind of stuff, and it's just going to get all confused. So if you're going to do an actual sacrifice, which is a good deal, you got to come to a central place to do that. The other thing you've got to do is 3 times a year, all your males need to show up at this central place. Now, you can see how that would be kind of a pain. 3 times a year, everybody's got to get up and go to a central place to worship. So we'll make it a party. What you're going to do is you're going to bring your free will offerings, you're going to slaughter them, you're going to be able to buy wine and strong drink, you're going to rejoice before me, it's going to be a massive barbecue in the presence of God. This is going to be a celebration. And if most translations I know is you shall rejoice, Mike says you shall make merry in the presence of God. So I want you all there 3 times a year, but it's going to be fun. That's the instruction there. Now, what's the purpose? Obviously, the first part of the purpose is to keep Israel, Israel. You're going to be scattered on both sides of the Jordan from the brook of Egypt all the way up to Lebanon. There's going to be a temptation to go native. Don't want you to do that. I want you to remain Israel. That's why I'm dragging you back to this central place of worship 3 times a year. Because I want you to stay Israel. I don't want you to assimilate. Now, the central place is going to change. And we'll talk about this in Midrash, but Rabbi Foreman has just got an excellent comparison with the binding of Isaac and this Torah portion. So when God chose to reintroduce himself personally after the flood, talk to Noah before the flood, build the ark, so forth, and then God basically goes silent until the call of Abraham. Now, he does step in and do stuff. So, for example, when they make a tower at Babel, no, I told you to spread out. I don't want you all here. And he scatters them. So his hand is there, but he doesn't have any personal interaction. That is recorded in Scripture. I say that very carefully. He may have, it's just not recorded in Scripture. So the first time that he interacts personally with somebody in Scripture, other than to change their language and scatter them, is Abram. And what he specifically does, he says to Abram, I want you to leave civilization. Leave the city, leave your family, leave your home. I want you out in the wilderness. And what happens in the wilderness? That's where he talks to Abram, where Abram doesn't have all of the distractions that you have with civilization. That's what he does with the wilderness generation. He takes them out of the major civilization in the area, which is Egypt, takes them out into the wilderness, where they depend upon him for food, they depend upon him for water, they depend upon him for defense, and, oh, by the way, there's no distractions. And it takes 40 years, but he does that. So the other thing that he gives us then is periodic times of withdrawing from the world. It's called Shabbat. And you all are here. And the whole idea here is I am not worried about making a living right now. I am not worried about politics right now. I'm not worried about anything right now. I'm here isolated, and I am trying to connect with God. Periodically, it's a good thing to get out of the world and connect with God. That's what's called a retreat. Full stop. There is no monastic tradition in the Bible. So what's a monastic tradition? That's where you get a person or a group of people that say, this world is just terrible. We're going to get ourselves into a little compound and we are going to focus the rest of our lives on God and we're not going to interact with the world. The point is, they are withdrawing from the world for personal spiritual connection. That is not Hebrew. That is not God. What God wants you to do is engage with the world and take Him out into the world, not run away from the world so that you can focus on Him. Now, God's not stupid, just in case any of you wondered. And He knows how we are. So He knows that we're tempted to have hard hearts. So as we get out in the world and we're focused on the world, our hearts naturally harden. So what he does is he provides mechanisms and ways for us to come out of the world for a very short time, get recharged, and then we're supposed to go back into the world and take him with us. So the idea of, I can't take this world anymore, I'm going to go off to a monastery and that's it. And by the way, every religion that I know of does that. They all have monastic traditions. Christianity, Eastern religions, everything. They all have the tradition of monks or priests or something that go off by themselves and are isolated and focusing entirely on their spiritual development. That's again another human kind of a thing. God says, no, that's not for you. What's for you is I want you to go and transform the world. I don't want you to run away from it. And that's what the Great Commission is. Go. Notice the word go. Out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, last thing. There's actually a fourth spiritual regime. I told you about three. The wilderness, Israel in the land, Israel in exile. There's a fourth. That's when the Holy Spirit is abroad in the world. So what God gave us, those who believe in him, is the Holy Spirit to go with us in the world. That's a type 4 spiritual regime. And what the Holy Spirit does is gives you access to the power and the wisdom of God. That's his job. In fact, I'll read it to you in John 16. This is Yeshua. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So who's he convicting? The world, not you. Holy Spirit's job is not to convict you. It's to convict the world through you. The Holy Spirit's job is to be a comforter and a helper and a guide and a source of wisdom to you. Continuing, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit's job is to be with you as you are out in the world. And if you develop a hard heart, you lose your connection to the Spirit. That's, again, the definition of a hard heart. And what happens when you're operating in a hard heart is you are operating way below your potential. You've got access to the Creator of the world. If you get a hard heart, which is not to say falling into sin. I mean, I'm not saying be sinful. You can still be well-behaved and have a hard heart. That was the thing with the disciples. They were in the boat. They weren't sinning. They were well-behaved. But boy, they were not focusing on God. They were focusing on the world. So when I say a hard heart, I am not condemning you for being sinful. I am simply saying you are going to operate way below your potential, because you have access to something that you don't use when your heart is hardened. So, remember the Great Commission, that you are supposed to go into the world and change the world. The world is not supposed to change you.